We'll look at this passage in three parts. We start in verses 1 up to 7. And here, the promised son is born. A son is born at last. Verse 1 emphasizes God keeps his promises. The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Again in verse 2, she became pregnant, she bore a son in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And the time had been very long. The promise first came 25 years before, when Abraham was 75. Perhaps when he still perhaps might have some little hope. Maybe it's still possible for Sarah to conceive and to give birth. But God made him wait and wait and wait until he knew it was impossible, until he had given up all his own hopes. We read in this chapter about Hagar, the Egyptian. Well, remember, Abraham had a son through her after 11 years of waiting, because he and Sarah began to say, perhaps that's how we'll get the son. And they thought of their own way to achieve it. But God fulfill the promise, and he always does. But he did it after they had given up their own hopes and their faith had become in him alone. They did exactly what he said he would do. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know that God will do exactly what he said he will do. All the promises that are written in the scripture, he will perform. But we need to learn to stop depending on our own strength and our own cleverness. But we need to lay all our plans before God, put all our hopes before him, and make sure that we're doing it his way, in his time, and not trying to find a shortcut, not trying to get our own way. The Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. There's a lot of waiting in the Christian life. We often think things should go quicker. We often try to find a quicker way. But God says, wait. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Wait on the Lord, and he will prove faithful. And so the son came. Isaac was born at last. And by now they all knew it was a miracle. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, verse 7? They all knew it was now a miracle when the natural power to have children had gone many years ago, and they'd been barren all their married life. There's many sons born in the Old Testament who come in a miraculous way, or their birth is announced by an angel. There's some great sign when they're born, some great promise which comes, or the mother has been barren for a long time. And like Samuel, his mother was barren, and she prayed to God, and at last God heard her. Or Samson, the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife, and told them about the special child who was to be born. Well, at the beginning of the New Testament, there's John the Baptist, born to Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were barren. God, in all these events, was giving a promised son, or a special son, and showing his power, showing his greatness. See, they're all making us look forward to the coming of the true son, the greatest son of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born of a virgin by a great miracle, the one that the world was waiting thousands of years for, the one who was promised long, long ago to Eve. God said that there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent. Long waiting, impossible through man, but at last God appears in his power and does a great miracle. We should trust him. We should trust him. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for God. Then what's recorded is, well, Abraham's obedience, verse 4. When Isaac was 8 days old, he circumcised him. That was what God told him to do. Back in chapter 17, there was that command. Everyone born in your house, let him be circumcised at 8 days old. Abraham remembered what he'd been told, and he obeyed straight away. Whether God has yet answered our prayers or whether we're still waiting, we should always obey straight away. Don't test God's patience. Now, God can test your patience because he's God, but don't you test God's patience. Sarah rejoiced. Verse 6. God has brought me laughter. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. The name Isaac means laughter. You remember that before Sarah laughed in unbelief. Said, how can I have a son when I'm so old? But now she laughs in joy because of God's goodness. That name would remind Sarah both of her own unbelief and of God's goodness. She laughed. She thought it was impossible. But here she laughs because God does the impossible. And she rejoiced. And we should rejoice. The son was born. Well, going forward, verse 8 up to 21, the next section. The next section is about Hagar, their servant, and about Ishmael, Hagar's son, the son she had with Abraham, and how they were thrown out. Problems in the Church of God, well, they come from outside. There's persecutions, there's attacks. But the hardest ones, normally, they come from inside. Inside the family of God comes some trouble. Now, the things that happen here are explained in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians. So, if you remember Galatians chapter 4, you can look at it afterwards. But it seems that Ishmael, and perhaps Hagar too, were beginning to get ideas. Ishmael now, he must be about, well, he's about 14 years old when Isaac is born. Later, when Isaac is weaned, there's a great feast. Not sure exactly when that was. Different peoples wean their sons at different ages in different cultures, different countries. But let's say Ishmael somewhere around 15 years old. It seems they began to get ideas that Ishmael may be the one to inherit, that the promises would come to him. He had been Abraham's only son for all those 15 years. Abraham loved him very much. It's in verse 11 that Abraham was very distressed when a problem came concerning his son. And it seems that Ishmael, at least, perhaps Hagar too, Ishmael was not happy when Isaac was born. And there was a feast which Abraham gave. And verse 9, it says that Ishmael was mocking. He was making fun of Isaac. He was scorning him. Now the word that's used is the same word we had before. It's the word for laughter. There's a lot of laughter in these chapters, but different kinds of laughter. Laughter of unbelief, laughter of joy and rejoicing in God. Well, here's the laughter of scorn, of mockery. He laughs at Isaac. And Ishmael, instead of rejoicing that God had given the promise, rejoicing that this one would become a great nation and would inherit the land, Ishmael scorns him. And Sarah sees it. And she says to Abraham, verse 10, the slave and her son have got to go. These are not the ones to inherit. They can't become a rival to Isaac. They can't take part in the promises. Those things are for my son, Isaac. And that's all according to what God had said. That was all what God had said. This distressed Abraham very much, verse 11, because Ishmael was his son. But the word of God came to him, verse 12. God said, don't be so distressed. God said, this is from me. Listen to what Sarah's saying. Do what she says, because indeed it is Isaac that the promise will come through. Ishmael indeed cannot be an heir along with Isaac. Yes, I'll make him great because of you, but he won't take part in this promise which I've given. In the New Testament, in the Galatians 4, it explains some of this more to us. And it tells us that Ishmael was really a sign of human effort, human plan, a human idea, and a son who was born in the normal way, in the natural way, not by a miracle, not from God's promise, but in the ordinary way. And Isaac, though, was the son of the miracle, the son of the promise, God's chosen one. And Paul says in his time, there were the Ishmaels in the church or in the people of God. There were the Jews who'd just been born in the ordinary way. They had their family line coming from Abraham, but they hadn't been born again. They didn't have the faith of Abraham, and they weren't the true children of God. And they didn't really belong in the family of God because they didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And those people were persecuting the true children of God, the true Isaacs, the true sons of the covenant, those who had faith in God, those who'd been born again, those who were trusting in God's promises. The early Christian church had a lot of persecution from the Jews. And Paul said, this is how it began. This is how it was with Ishmael and Isaac at the beginning. But the slave woman and her son must be put out. And it happens in the church of God in every generation. There are those who aren't born again, who don't really belong in the church. They've just come in some other way. And they don't have a heart for the Lord Jesus. And they make trouble for the true church. And the Bible says, cast out the slave woman and her son, because the inheritance belongs to those who believe the promises and who are born according to the promises, born from above, born of God. Isaac is a sign of God's grace and God's power. But Ishmael was a sign of human effort, of man trying to get God's blessing his own way. And we can't have that in the church. The blessing must come by faith in God, not by our own wisdom and efforts. So God said to Abraham, yes, this is right. And so the next morning, verse 14, he gives her food, he gives her water, and he sends them to make their own way. So he provides for them so that they can reach another place. Hagar goes off into the desert. Not sure why she chose to go into the desert. She's been given a little food and water. Why she didn't go to a town, I don't know. Remember earlier, when she ran away many years earlier, she headed again into the desert. The water ran out. There was nothing left. And all hope seemed to go. Ishmael is a teenager here. He's crying out. Hagar's weeping. She puts him by a bush and she leaves him at a distance. She doesn't want to see him die. And she weeps. God hears their crying, and he hears Ishmael's crying. God is merciful. The angel of God calls out, what's the matter? Why are you crying? Don't be afraid. God has heard the crying of the boy. Lift him up, take him, because I will make him a great nation. Blessing was to come to Ishmael too. Not the promises which were for Isaac. A blessing came to him too. He was shown a well of water. His life was saved. He grew up. He took a wife. He lived in the desert. He became a father of many. Remember many, many years earlier, when Hagar fled into the desert, God had seen her then, and she'd called him the God who sees me. Have I seen the God who sees me, she said. And many years later, he sees her still. Now, if God watches over you, and he watches over you 1 year, he watches over you all your years. He never forgets. He never forgets his plans and his purposes. He never leaves or abandons his people. We shouldn't weep in despair. We shouldn't give up and speak of perishing and dying. Because if God cares for us, he'll never let us go. Yes, often he has to first humble us, has to bring us to an end of ourselves. Perhaps what happened here was a discipline for them. It's a kind of punishment for them, but one to help them. Hagar and Ishmael, if they had begun to think that they could push Isaac out of the promises, if they could gain it all for themselves when God had said no, as they needed to come to an end of themselves, they needed to come to emptiness in the desert, God to humble them before he lifted them up again and showed them his way. Our own plans and efforts bring us to ruin. We need God to humble us. And then we depend upon him, and he blesses us in the way of faith. Well, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, we see Abraham living at peace in the land. The promised son was born, the slave woman was sent away, and now God gives them a time of peace. Remember Abimelech, the king of the Philistines? We met him last week. When Abraham went down there and Sarah was taken. Well, now Abimelech comes and he brings the commander of his army, a man called Phicol, verse 22. They come to Abraham and they say, God is with you. Now promise us that you'll not harm us, you'll not harm my descendants, you'll not harm anyone of mine. We've shown you kindness, we've been good to you. Now you do the same to us. In Proverbs chapter 16 it says that when a man fears the Lord, then God will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you're walking rightly with God, God will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. So the fear of Abraham came into the heart of Abimelech here. He'd seen what a mighty man Abraham was, and the things that had happened that we read last time, and the miracle that had happened now. Abimelech comes and says, let's dwell at peace. Abraham accepted. The Bible says that as much as possible we should try to live at peace with everyone. If there's some trouble between you and another, and if there's a possibility for peace, then you should go for it. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the great peacemaker. So Abraham agrees. And he enjoys rest at last. Enjoys rest at last. They make an oath. They settle some disagreement about a well that had been taken. As the Philistines have been causing problems for Abraham, just like they would later on for the kings of Israel in years to come. But for now they made an oath and they dwelt at peace. You see the pattern in Abraham's life. God gave him a promise. There were many, many years of being tested and tried. But at last the promised son was born. The slave woman was cast out and God gave them rest. It was a pattern of God's plans and purposes. That promise was given of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. For many, many years, the faith of God's people was tested and tried. But at last he came and he brought peace by his blood shed on the cross. And he cast out the unbelieving Jews out of the church. Belonged to those who were the true Isaacs, the children of faith and the promise. It's a pattern. We're given so much about the life of Abraham to be a pattern for us to follow in. We've got a promise of the Lord Jesus and his salvation. Our faith has to be tested and tried, even for many years. But at last, Jesus will appear. We will see him, and he will give us the promised rest. Those who trouble and harm the church of Christ will be cast out. If we look for them, we won't be able to find them. But God will give us his eternal rest.